Morning, everyone. Welcome to OCF this morning. If it's your first time or if you've been loads of times, just welcome. It's good to see our Elaine and Mark here this morning as well. Nice one for coming. So this morning's our Compassion Sunday. I love Compassion Sunday. I get excited about it anyway. It's a chance for me to talk about something that God's really put on my heart, made me put a passion in my heart to be an advocate for and make a difference in the world with compassion. And our church supports this charity, and later on I'll be talking a little bit about how I came to get into compassion and how our church supports compassion. And I'm also going to talk about how I supported a part of compassion by climbing Kilimanjaro. So I'll talk a little bit about that later. But what I want to do is talk a little bit, if it's okay. I'm asking if it's okay, but I don't think anyone's going to stop me. To talk a little bit about what my thoughts were before going, what God was saying to me, what he was saying to me during and has even heightened since I've come back in the scriptures, and just what God's been doing and stirring in me over these last few months. So the first scripture, I'm going to read a bit of scripture today, which is always good. That God's been putting on my heart in loads of different ways. It's great when God starts speaking to you because it just pops up everywhere. You're seeing it everywhere and people are quoting scriptures that you've just read and stuff, and it's great, it's exciting. So one of these scriptures is Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats it's called. Jesus spoke in stories and parables and they had meanings and they were to make a point, and those who had eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to listen tended to get what God was saying or what Jesus was saying. This is one of those parables, one of three. I'll read that out. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put his sheep on the right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." And then he'll say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty, a stranger needing clothes or sick or in prison, and did not help you?" And he will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. It's kind of heavy. But what do you think and what do you feel when you read those scriptures? Or if you've heard it for the first time, you may not understand it. I'm not going to go into the ins and outs of it right now. I'm not going to unpack it. I've got lots of want to get through. But it's worth reading that parable and reading the parables that go before it, meditating on them and thinking, what does that really mean for me? What is God saying there? What is the point that Jesus was trying to make when he gave that story? What was the point he was trying to make when he read the two parables or gave the stories of the two parables prior? you know, he's making serious points. And, you know, they needed to be heeded and taken seriously. Because, like I say, I'm not going to unpack it. And different people translate and have slightly different meanings of what who's who and what everything means in that. But there's definitely a thing that what God's heart is for the people of this world, that there's hungry people in this world. And there's people who are thirsty, who literally don't have anything to drink and will die because they haven't got anything to drink. There's people in the world who are in that situation. There's people who are lonely wanderers. The people which are described in that parable, who are homeless and naked, who've been sentenced to jail, who are oppressed and downtrodden and rejected people. And these are all on God's heart, the same as you and me. But they are on God's heart constantly. How badly are they on your heart? How badly are they on God's heart? Are our hearts being transformed more like His? You know, before Jesus left this earth and went to heaven, He gave us a command. And that command was go. And Jesus is telling us to go. All the way through Scripture, I keep reading, coming across action, Scripture, pick up your cross and follow me. Run this race to the finish. It's go, it's do. You know, we are, I think it's already been said this morning, servants in God's kingdom. We're servants in the kingdom of God. A servant in the kingdom of God, if you're really serving God, we should look in some ways different than the people of this world. Because God's kingdom is upside down to the way this world thinks and functions. We've been moved from slaves to sin to servants for God. And there's a big difference of being a slave and stuck in that sin and then being a servant and free to serve in God's kingdom. Your calling in God, if you know Jesus Christ, is not to acquire more goods, to get all the good things in this life. There's nothing wrong with good things. But is that what's on your heart? What's on your mind? What do you desire? Our calling in God is not to sit around and waste time, to watch as much good telly as you can get down your neck, or to just dwell within your four walls, nice and comfortable, like a lamp hidden for no one to see. You know, we are called to be a light in this world. It's another parable that Jesus uses. And that we are called to be lights in this dark world, not to be a lamp hidden under a basket for all the world to see. We are to go. You know, there's a time to be in still and lying in green pastures and being still and waiting on the presence of God. But not so long that you grow roots. We need to be giving our things away, giving our time away. You know, for me, like, some of these things are really, really easy. I mean, this is what God has been saying to me. You know, this is what God was saying to me, and I'm just telling you. And if it challenges you and stirs something in your heart, then good. You know, but Sarah will tell you, I don't find it that hard to give things away. Material-wise, I'd give everything away, and it obviously does her head in. But time, that's precious to me. You know, in our busy society, when you've got so many other things to do, to give away your time to people, and that's sacrifice. That's hard. So many other things you could be doing with your time than spending it with someone, you know, who's just got loads of problems in the morning. You know, to go and feed this world, physically and spiritually, I read that passage. You know, there's people here in our society who are surrounded by people. There's people everywhere they look, but they're incredibly lonely. There's people who have loads and loads of things, and it looks like the grass is greener on the other side of them, for them. But they're empty. They haven't got the satisfaction that we've got. There's people who are not locked up, who are walking around free, but feel prisoners in their lives. Emotionally, mentally and spiritually, locked up. It's not just in Africa where we think there's poverty and other places around the world. It's poverty in this country, physically and spiritually. You know, since I come home from Africa, I genuinely look at our nation. I know I only went there for a couple of weeks, but God has really been speaking to me. And sometimes I was talking to Mike, our culture and our drink culture, and it grieves me. And there's a couple of times I really could have just cried. And I just think that was the spirit, not just me, an emotional wreck or something. I think their spirit was just showing me what his heart is for our nation. It's lack of the one true God that we've sung about this morning. And it's full of hopelessness. I would find it, and did find it, pretty hopeless when my life consisted of drinking every weekend, working all week, smashed on the weekend, work all week, and that was life. We're called to be servants in this world and expected to serve for very little reward. Oh, sorry, that's totally wrong what I just said. I'll read that again. Yeah, scratch that. A servant in this world. Say that again. Forget what I just said. Might woke you up. A servant in this world is expected to serve for very little reward. A servant is expected to serve. I was thinking of a servant in the palace, whatever, the queen's servant. They're just expected to serve. If they started doing other things, what are you doing? You know, you're a servant. Start, you know, just serve. And, you know, and you get paid for that, and that's your job. And that's your reward, yeah? Serving the queen, you might find that a really great reward. It's kind of opposite being a servant in the kingdom. It's an honour to be a servant in the kingdom. It's actually the highest position you can have. In fact, the more you get involved in God's kingdom, the more you're called to be a servant. If you think of the hierarchy, if you like, in church, leaders at the top are called to give the most, generally. They tend to give more of the time. They need to spend more time with God. Essentially, it's kind of opposite way around. But our reward is that we get so much back. We have this relationship with God. We have a hope for our future. We inherit eternal life. As servants of God, we have everything we need in this life in Christ, and a hope in our inheritance of eternal life in the kingdom of God. Let me go to my other scripture that I want to read out. Isaiah 58. Again, a long scripture, but I'll whiz through it. I'm just going to read verses 1 to 5 and break it down quick. It says, "Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself?" You know, we're not called to live two lives. One on a Sunday and one in midweek. But far too often, this is the way we live our lives. On a Sunday, we come and we cry out to God and raise our hands and pray the desires of our hearts. Yet Monday to Saturday, we don't cry out to God. You know, we can moan and we get all caught up with worry and we argue and we get upset and we can get offended. You can have bitterness in your heart. You can slag people off, you do your head in and just speak evil words, or maybe you're not quite that bad. But maybe like me, what God was calling me, just lazy. in my walk with God. I'm just a procrastinator. I'll do it tomorrow. And midweek, I don't really pray and I don't really worship. And you know, it's nice to come to church and hear a really nice sermon that makes you feel good and you go out with a little spring and a skip in your step. But being a Christian isn't all about feeling good. Sometimes it's hard, and yet we do have a joy in our heart, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. But it's not all about just being happy all the time. It might come as a shock. How will anyone know us by our fruit if we're not producing any fruit? Let me read the rest. Next bit is 6 to 14. Stopped early on the last bit. Here we go. Have you moved that on for me? That's good. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, the point of the finger, malicious talk, if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry, and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guard you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. He will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the old age foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. What is a servant? What would make a good servant? Think about a servant in this world, whatever. What would make a really good servant? Being a fully devoted servant of Christ means commitment, dedication, focused, hard work, reliable, having joy in the Lord and being happy in the work that he's given you, or just being attentive to your master's call. Would that not all make a good servant? Read this scripture. What is God saying? Verse 14. What does that mean? The mouth of the Lord has spoken. You know, I didn't get all my commentaries out and stuff on this. I'm taking a wild stab now. I'd say it means it is as good as done. It is certain, it is promised, it is definite. You can count on it. It's the truth, it's absolute. A promise. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. There's authority. That's what I think it says. But for me, if you read back, it's kind of conditional. Sometimes God gives you a promise and it will happen, no matter what. Sometimes it's conditional, and we've got to play our part. There's a few ifs in this scripture. You know, the people that God's talking to there were God's chosen people. And they wanted all the privileges and benefits of being God's chosen holy people without actually making any real changes in their hearts. You know, we want a relationship with God and you want to walk with Him and you want all your prayers to be answered, but you're not actually willing to make any sort of change yourself. So that's what God was saying to me. If it challenges you, then good. This is God's call. If we, verse 6 to 7, loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke to set the oppressed free and break every yoke, is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and do not turn away from your own flesh and blood. If then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear, then your righteousness will go before you. You know, God will answer anybody's prayer. This isn't about if you're really earning your righteousness and earning God's love for you. But having a relationship with Christ calls to try and live a righteous life and holy with Him. And the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and He will say, "Here am I." Next bit, if you do away with the yoke of oppression and the pointed finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the old age foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. And it's got another one again. I'll read it. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, if you honor it by not going your own way, and not doing just as you please and speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. This is what the mouth of the Lord says. You know, and God was just challenging me through those two scriptures over and over again. And He brought them to me in different ways. And I've been stirred up and challenged with those two scriptures. And you know, I just find them wherever I read in the Bible, I just find in God's heart for the poor and my responsibility, my calling to go out and make a difference. To offer whatever I've got and bring it to the table and let God do with it as He can. James 5:16. These are just a few scriptures that I want to read out. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And God was just saying to me, you know, I can still pray to Him and talk to Him and have a relationship with Him. But you know, if I really want to make a difference and really have some power and authority, then God's calling me to a more righteous life. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Also says in Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And I just wanted to share all that because that's really where I came to just before I went to Kilimanjaro. I was thinking about and reading those scriptures, and God was speaking to me through them. And then this flyer came through the door to say, once in a lifetime opportunity, climb Kilimanjaro, the blood, sweat, and compassion. And I was like, yes, that's what I'd love to do. So I kind of showed it to Sarah. That looks good, doesn't it? What do you think? And she was like, yeah, go for it, do it. See, I've been dwelling on these scriptures and God's been stirring and shaking me. And God said, Sam, you need to get out of autopilot and cruise control, Christian. Because he said to me, I will never do the impossible unless you're willing to do the possible. Thanks. God said it. So today's our Compassion Sunday. That was a big intro, wasn't it? Flipping heck. Well, we'll do this then. And compassion is one of many, 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 many ways you could serve God, isn't it? But I just remember, whatever you do for the least of one of these, you do unto me. So let me quickly tell you about compassion. Compassion is... let's go on to the next one. Wow. Is that just slow, is it me? Go and do the next one. It's a child advocacy, child sponsorship charity, which basically sets up projects in a local community of really poor areas in the world. Sets up a project and brings in the really goes out finds the poorest kids in that town, whatever, and brings them into that project. And it's a Christian charity, and it's Christ-centered, child-focused, and church-based. So it partners with a local church and sets up this project. Ka-ching. So most of it is in the middle bit, child sponsorship program, like I've just said, and that starts with kids from 3 or 4 years old, all the way up through school, up to maybe 21 years old, depending on the culture, their society, how long you go to school for. But the other two areas that sponsorship, the compassion deals with is the child survival program. So this is expecting mothers and 0 to 3 year olds, which I'll talk about a bit more in a minute, and also the leadership development program. So this is kids who've come probably from the child survival program, gone all the way through the child sponsorship program, and then I've obviously shown real commitment to the project, real progression academically, and a real desire and a growth in God, and wanting to sort of progress themselves. And they get, some of them get chosen to go on the leadership development program, which is basically go to university and do a degree. Okay, so that's what I went to raise money for when I went to that specific area. There you go. Developing, discipling, equipping children for life, and then the leadership program, educating, training, and discipling servant leaders. So at the moment, this is how many children our church sponsor. And I think there's actually a couple more, and I think there's 27 on there. So that's 27 people that we already, and there's more. I know there's more. I just haven't got pictures of everybody. She's not giving them me. Okay. So I'm whizzing on a little bit quicker. So this is the crew that I met when I went to Kilimanjaro, went to Africa. There's 30 of us. What's that? You can turn the lights off now. I don't want to see my ugly mug. I'll do it from here. I can sit here, actually. Yeah. So 30 of us, all there for the same cause, but ended up there for different ways and different reasons. Some great characters. Let's whiz on. Okay, so I'm not going to go through every day step by step. I have got them chronologically ordered, but I'm going to whiz through. Okay, but I really want to spend time talking about the projects more than the trip. If you want to speak more about the trip, I think I'll talk to you later. So the first day when we got there, we went to one of the projects, and it's brilliant. They come out singing and dancing for us, and it was just weird because we were so Westerners and touristy. We all piled out of our cars, and like they all come singing and dancing, and everyone pulls the cameras out, and we're all filming. And it's just, I don't know what they must have thought, what we like, but I thought we looked weird. We must look weird to them. Anyway, but they were so welcoming and so amazing people. So we spent, they were the expecting mothers and their toddlers. So we spent time talking to them and meeting the little ones and seeing what their compassion do with the expecting mothers. So I just took pictures of the little kids because they were just so cute, man. And so they give us a little talk on, she was talking about how compassion had changed her life and or what it had done for her and her child. And they went through some of the different areas that compassion take them through. So they expect the mothers have lessons in growth and monitoring for their child, oral rehydration, breastfeeding, immunisation, teaches them to read and teaches them how to actually make a living for themselves as well so they can provide for their families, because a lot of them just haven't had that education, don't know. Gives them food security and family planning, obviously, you know, because they keep having loads more kids, you know. Okay, so I just made friends with these and I don't know what they thought of me, but it was great, man. And then it's party time. So we then met the kids. These are all kids who have been sponsored. So they will be like the kids that we know who we've got sponsors for. So obviously when I'm going around, I'm just thinking of my kids. I know that compassion would have the same, fundamentals like teaching and how they try and set up. And obviously there's cultural differences, but how they set up their projects. And I know that my kids, Jimmy, Sarah, Tekka, will have the same sort of projects to go to. So then we played the universal language of football, where I score a cracking volley. It's the pinnacle of my football career. I had to put that one on. And I had to remember it was for the kids. I got told, Sam, it's for the children. Get it! So I had to chill out. So then, at the project, you don't really get a proper scope of what it is like for the kids and what it's like at their homes, because the projects are actually quite nice, relatively. So we went to this family, and I'll briefly tell you about this family that we met. This is Nancy and her son Samuel, and how their compassion made a difference in their lives. So Nancy was married with two girls, and she had Samuel, who was really sick when he was born, and he had to get taken to care into hospital, and she didn't have the money to pay for the care that he needed, and he just stayed sick and was getting worse. And so that was obviously a perfect time for the father to up sticks and run away, so never to be seen again. So she was left with the two girls and a sick baby in hospital with obviously no hope. So that's where compassion stepped in and found out about this child and made sure he got the right care. And they were then took on to the child survival program. And then Samuel was on that, and now we think he's six, and he's now got his own sponsors in Canada. And they were just telling us how without compassion it would have just been hopeless, and she just didn't know what she would have done. And now Samuel, and now he's looked after, he's fed, and he's brought up, and he's given a chance to hear the gospel. And it just makes me think of my kids. And she was so made up that we would come all that way to visit her. You kind of felt like you were just coming to knows and see, but she was genuinely wanted you to come in and sit in her house, and was really blessed that we'd come thousands of miles away just to see her. And I got the opportunity to pray for them both, and that was just amazing. And to be honest, the projects were more amazing than the mountain climb. So I took pictures because every single child is monitored really, really closely. It's not that they just go to this project. Everything that they do is written down. Every gift that their sponsor sends is written down. Every home visit that they've had, every sickness that they've had, every achievement that they've made is like in a big pack. The kids are really, really well looked after. I mean, I really was for compassion before I went, but like seeing what they do firsthand really encouraged me to keep giving me money to it, because it's a really, really, what they do is really, really good. So we saw the child survival program, we met the children who were sponsored, and then we met one of the guys who is in the leadership development program, because we went not on a Saturday when most of the people come, we went midweek when we went here, and this guy just shared a little bit that he's just finished university and now looking for a job, and how he was from this big and now he's like got a degree. And it just gives you hope for your children that you're sponsoring and praying for, that one day that'll be them, you know. And I'll tell you a bit more about this. Then we went back and met the students that I'd raised money for, and that the group in January raised money for. And these guys shared their testimonies, and I've got it on video, and we should watch it if you want to come to my house or whatever and watch it, because the stories are absolutely amazing. That these children who were like you see on the telly, walking around with big pot bellies, who were brought in from compassion, and now are so spiritually mature and educated and leaders in their communities, and every single one of them just want to make a difference in their community for Christ. And they were just amazing, amazing people. And, you know, it gives me goosebumps just to remember what they were like and their stories. And Simba, the last guy, was absolutely incredible. His story was brilliant. And the way he spoke, Simba means lion. And he was saying, I am like a lion because God is in me and he's the Lion of Judah. And he was just inspiring. So we spent time with them. And like I say, they're the people we'd raised money for. And they'd actually climbed Kilimanjaro with the previous group in January. So we actually climbed it with some other students. So then off we set. It starts red hot. And they carry all your gear. So these guys are just amazing, the crew that we went with. So there's 30 of us and 93 of them. And they are just unbelievable workers. They're just phenomenal. I mean, I've got about 10 kilograms of weight, including all my water, and I'm dying. And they've got like at least 30 kilograms of weight plus their own gear on their back, and they carry it on their necks and their heads, and they just march past you. And they go and set up camp, posing. So you get up in the morning, they make you a cup of tea, they bring you a nice warm bowl of water to have a wash in, which you didn't bother with. After a while, you just don't care. And then you go and have your breakfast, whatever, it's all made for you in your mesh tent. And then you set off, and then they pack everything up, march past you, and it's all set up by the time you get there with a nice cup of tea waiting for you. Like, oh, that's awesome, man. I didn't rough it. It's not a holiday. But honestly, it's hard enough just walking. That's all you have to think about. So I've put lots of different pictures in because of the diversity and weather that we had. They said it was a really strange weather that we had. We had it from red hot, foggy, rain, snow, hail, thunderstorms. It was unbelievable. And I met some amazing people and some of the views and the scenery. That was our camp one night around that lake, which froze over and then sort of defrosted in the morning, so it's like after lakes melt in there. So that was one of our camps. That was Camp Mount Mawenzi. Most people don't realise the mountain's two main peaks, Mawenzi. So we camped under that, walked over to that, and then so we got our mesh tent there on the right, and then all our tents in the middle. You can't see, and those ones at the back are our toilets. I think they're blue, aren't they? So it's lovely. If you were first in. So I just got some guides to pose for us. I don't know how high we are there, but very. And then obviously you make your last push over the last day. There's different routes you can take, and we took one of the middle ones of length and intensity. In fact, it's actually one of the harder ones. But you get an extra day to acclimatise. So it's the altitude that kills you. So that day is like the saddle. So you go from a Wednesday peak and you go slightly downhill across the desert and then back up towards like a slow, long, grueling slog towards the actual last point, which is the killer. So we set off at about, these last 2 days were just hell, because we set off, I was so naive, I thought it was going to be so much easier. We set off at about 7 in the morning that day, and then got to the mountain. It doesn't do it justice, you can't see it to scale. We sort of got over to the base of the mountain at about 4 o'clock, and then we had tea at 5 o'clock, and then we went to bed at 5 o'clock, and got up at 11 o'clock at night. So we walked about 8-9 hours, an hour's tea, lay in the tent for like 6 hours, but there's no way I was going to sleep with this anticipation of the hardest climb of my life, and this build-up of 6 months or so for this last push, you know, and are you going to make it, and how hard is it going to be? So I just lay there, the longest 6 hours of my life. Then you get up at 11 o'clock at night to set off at midnight, which was just the coldest night I've ever experienced in my life. I had every layer on of clothing that I had, and I was still cold. And so I've looked better. Because that just describes, without words, how I felt right there and then. So actually, we pushed up the real steep part there for 6 hours in pitch black. And I got to the called Gilliman's Point there, where most people stopped. And got my camera out to film just as the sunrise was coming up, but my camera had frozen, so it didn't work. So then we walked a few hours round, or an hour and a half round, to the next point called Stella Point. So that's where I am there. And obviously you can see, it was just unbelievable. I mean, that's Mawenzi Peak where we'd walked from the day before. And that's about 3 o'clock in the morning. No, it's not. It's about 8 o'clock in the morning. And then obviously the clouds, and then you just don't appreciate how high you are, you're very high. And everybody found it tough, not just me. And then it's actually a volcano, Tom knew that. And that's the crater. So we walked around the edge of the crater rim to the highest point, which is Uhuru Peak, which was just a killer because you're so high at that point. And then the group was 30, but it split into different groups, and this is the first group that made it. And just great characters, great people, and we pushed each other on. And there's so many sermons in this walk that I could do, but we'll say that another time. That was our chief medic, Flo. He was awesome. Looks like Snoop Doggy Dog. That's what I called him. So then you get to the top, you're absolutely wasted, and you've still got to get all the way back down, which for some reason I forgot about. And you've just got no energy reserved, but obviously you've got to get back down. And so that's like the slope down-ish. It's steeper than that. It doesn't look that steep. But yeah, so you've got to get down. That's tough. And then once you get down, you get an hour and a half rest to recover after walking for like 15 hours. And then you've got this massive hike all the way back down. That was halfway through that same walk, the same day. We were at the peak that morning. And then we've got to push all the way back. So that's back. Although we're smiling, I was dead. I was so dead. I've never been as tired in my life. And then you get back to that camp. I expect that like you're going to be really, really hungry with the altitude and everything. I just could not eat, which is weird. But I lost a bit of weight, which is good. And then the next day, it was brilliant. I've put this on. I hope it works. They did us a little goodbye Kilimanjaro song. And it was fantastic. No, and they're just brilliant. All the guides were absolutely phenomenal. And what the service that they provide was brilliant, and we tipped them really, really well, because although they do get paid for what they do, the service they give is fantastic. They're all dead happy, all couldn't do more for you. They would carry all your stuff if you were really, really struggling, and the service they give you was fantastic. And actually, I wasn't going to tell you, but actually one of the porters died halfway through the trip. And it made a real weird atmosphere that day. And it wasn't to do with altitude. He had some sort of internal aneurysm and just dropped dead. And it was awful. But they were so professional. And like, you wouldn't think that something had happened, and it was their friend. So they did this song to us, but I knew in their minds, and the chief guide had briefed us, that it was the funeral that day, and they wanted to just get back and go to the funeral, but they were just brilliant. So, you know, play that. It's only a couple of minutes, but this is the goodbye Kilimanjaro song they sing to us. They're just so happy, lovely, lovely people, and you know they've just got this community and sense of togetherness, you know, that I just found our society lacks so much of, and that's what I really experienced all the way through it in the projects that we went to, and such lovely people in that nation, in that country, it's just obviously in a financial mess. Can you get the rest of it back up? Oh, go on, let's go back to that. So that girl there, Violet, obviously small, little frame, she carried all my stuff, all my mate's stuff, my roomie, my tent, the guy I shared a tent with, all his stuff and all her own stuff every day, marched past me and showed me up completely. Almost tripped her up. And then, you know, I've only been on this mountain like 7 days, and Coke's never tasted so good. Don't even drink Coke normally. So these are all, we're all called Samuel, and that guy there, Davis, he got me to the top. Deeper voice than Johnny's. And then we went to another project, I'll just whiz over. Now this was on a Saturday, and the kids were just amazing. I haven't got really much time to really talk about it, but again, I just picture my kids at these projects, and it's just a safe place for them to go to. And hear the gospel, and they're just so lovely, lovely kids. And this little girl was amazing. She didn't want me to put her down. We had our dinner together. She kept saying something to me in Tanzanian, and I didn't know what it was. So we went and asked for the translation. I did, and she was saying, "I want to have my dinner with the white man." So we sat and had our dinner together. But all the kids are just so loving. They want to sit on you. They're amazed that you're white. You know, they were trying to wipe me white off and calling me zombie. And they were buzzing off my hair. They all wanted to touch your hair because it was soft, you know, and they've got tight. Obviously, they've just never seen many white people. So it's just a great experience. Loved it. And then that's all us before we left. That's it. So I think I was going to say something before the finish. So it was a once-in-a-lifetime experience. And it has been life-changing for me. And I just want to say thank you to everyone who supported me financially in prayer, and he just helped me, you know, organise fundraising things. And I definitely couldn't have done it without the body of Christ, like I said before I went. There's absolutely no way. And, you know, I just tried to do the possible and God did the impossible. So thanks, you know, and I just want to encourage you to keep giving if you already give. And if you don't, then consider sponsoring a child. I've got five little packs if you thought it would be possible or you really wanted to sponsor a child. And that's Laverna. And she's cute as anything. Yeah, it's £21 a month, which I know is a big commitment in our society financially. But, you know, you do genuinely change a life through that charity. It's fantastic. I've got them all different ones. No, they haven't got any from the project we support at the moment. I did ask for that. But I've got a few from spread out all over, but it doesn't really matter. I'll just skip on and wrap up. I hope you've been challenged some way this morning, like God's been challenging me. I'll just finish by praying, if that's all right. Lord God, I just thank you for your word. And Lord God, I just pray this morning that you just bless it to our hearts and that we can just come away open to your spirit, Lord God, and what it is you want to say to us. Lord God, I pray you just stir us up and send us out to open our eyes to our society, to our nation, to the world, and ask you, Lord God, what is it and where is it I can serve? What can I do? What can I give, Lord God? What are the possible things that I can do? And I just want to give you that, Lord God, and hopefully that you'll just magnify that and do something with it, Lord God, even though if we feel it's just a small offering. Lord God, I just pray you stir us up and challenge us. I thank you for the work of compassion. I thank you for all the children that we sponsor. Lord God, I just pray your blessing on them. These leadership development students that we've raised money for, that we've given to and given them a chance, Lord God, I pray they just go out and changes in their societies and their communities and make a difference because, Lord God, that you've stirred them up and that because you stirred us up to do something about it, Lord God. And I thank you for your son and thank you for everything you've done for us, the hope and the freedom that we find in you and the gift of eternal life. Amen.